According to the scientist Stephen Hawking, the human race is just a chemical scum on a moderate-sized planet orbiting a very average star in the outer suburbs of one among 100 billion galaxies. According to the existentialist Jean-Paul Sartre, every existing thing is born without reason, prolongs itself out of weakness, and dies by chance. According to Benjamin Disraeli, we're born crying, we live complaining, and we die disappointed. So I hope by now you're feeling really encouraged. I mean, after all, if it's true what we were told the other week, that the star Antares is so vast and so many, many millions of miles away, that planet Earth is just a tiny, tiny speck. And there are 7.5 billion people on this planet. In 50 years from now, is anybody going to remember you? Is anyone going to remember me? I mean, come on. I mean, you come in church this morning, there's just a couple of hundred people here, and you don't even know each other's names. If you hear the first service, it was packed to the back. Do you think they know everybody's names? This evening's service, there are a different company of people again. Do you think they know each other's names? No wonder there are people in the Samaritans who get a phone call. And people say, look, I'm unknown and unnoticed. And I'm unwanted and I'm unloved. How sad is that? The other day, I read this amazing story. It was about a story of a couple. Actually, it was a brother and sister who were rooting through an old house, just a small house in London, in the attic. And as they're rumbling through the attic, they're seeing all sorts of rubbish. They come across this vase. It's only 16 inches in height. And they look at it. It's covered with dust. And they think, where did this come from? What is it? Let's take it down to the local auction and see what we'll get for it. They take it down to the local auction and they find that someone bids £1 million for this unwanted bit of jar which had been stuck in the loft for years and years and years and years and no one had ever noticed it. But it didn't stop there, because this story's in the newspaper. What happened was someone, a billionaire from China, wanted this piece so much that in the end it went for £53.1 million. And had been stuck in a loft in Middlesex. Unbelievable. You know, if your worldview is that we're just scum in the earth, if your worldview is that we're just going to be born, you know, crying and die disappointed, if your worldview is that we're going round and round in a circle in a spiral like a wheel within a wheel, no beginning, no end, we're nobody, we're nothing, we're on the treadmill to oblivion, we're just a collection of atoms in a causeless and impersonal universe, no one really cares about you, and you're not worth caring about, you come from nothing, you are nothing, you mean nothing, when you die you go to nothing. But the Bible doesn't have that worldview. The Bible says you are unique, not the person next to you. No one has your iris, no one has your fingerprint, no one has your DNA, no one has your saliva. You are unique. What's more, you are here for a purpose. The purpose is to know God, to love God and to enjoy Him forever. What's more, in Christ, you find that you're the apple of His eye. You're the sheep of His pasture. You are precious and dear and wanted and needed and loved and treasured and valued in Christ. Isn't that good news? You see, I'm absolutely sure that when those words were read to us so well this morning, that you're thinking, what have I come to here today? I mean, let's get the telephone directory out and read through. At least that's in alphabetical order. At least you can understand the names. I mean, that'll send you to sleep, won't it? What have we come to on a Sunday morning? Just this whole list of names to just fall asleep as we read them. But you know, every one of those names and every one of those people who are just mentioned in Numbers are precious to God. Listen to me, if you hear nothing else, you are precious to the living God. The God who made me knows my name and everything I do. He knows when I sit down, when I stand up. He knows when I go out, when I come in. He knows when I'm asleep. If we get an airplane or a rocket and go to the highest point that we can go to, he's there. If we make our bed in Sheol, he's there. He's below us in Christ as our covering. He's above us. He's behind us. He's before us. He's beside us. He's within us. And he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So I want you to come with me. We're going to Jerusalem. You're getting in a time machine. We're going back 400 and odd years before Christ. We're there in Jerusalem. Remember what's happened in this series? The walls of Jerusalem have been flat. The place had been like a ghost town, rubble everywhere. Nehemiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, comes, having prayed and fasted. He researches the city. He mobilizes the people. The walls are built. So it's been the first chapters have been about reconstruction. But now there's revival breaking out. It's wonderful. And now they have to repopulate the city again. We've had part of this already. And you know what happens? The people lived in the suburbs around. They didn't want to come to the inner city. So I want you to come and meet some people who go to the inner city. Are you with me? Number one, I'd like you to meet those on God's heart who are the willing or the volunteers. Now the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while 9 out of 10 remained in the other towns. And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered to live in Jerusalem. Okay, so the people of Judah and Benjamin, they will make up the southern kingdom of Judah, the capital of which will be Jerusalem. They're coming back, but only 1 in 10 are coming to live there. Perhaps they threw the dice, or perhaps it was drawing the short straw. But listen to what happens. Even if you got the straw to say, you're going to live in this city, you still had to be willing. You weren't going to be forced. So meet the willing. Meet the volunteers. They say, we willingly go and live in God's holy city. We'll willingly go there. We're glad to go there. So much so that all the people, maybe some of them were a bit relieved, give them a pat on the back, give them a round of applause. All the people blessed all the men who willingly offered to live in Jerusalem. You know the story of the people who come and talk about going to be a missionary? They want to go overseas. They won't go down the street. They say, here am I, Lord, send John. Oh no, the ones who go in, they are the willing ones. The volunteers. Can I ask you, have you ever volunteered to do anything for the cause of Christ? Anything in the true city of God, which is his kingdom? Anything in a local church, which is a representation of his kingdom? Ever offered yourself willingly, gladly, to do the work? There are some people sitting in this room now, I'm telling you now, they are pure gold. When they get to heaven, they're going to be far nearer the throne than most of us are. They've offered themselves willingly to be servants of the Lord, to work for him, to serve him day and night. So meet the willing. The next people I want you to meet are the valiant. All the sons of Perez who lived in Jerusalem were 468 valiant men. And these are the sons of Benjamin. Salu, the son of Meshullam, son of Joed, son of Padiah, son of Koliah, son of Messiah, son of Ithiel, son of Jeshiah, and his brothers, men of valor, 928. This will be a real encouragement. I wonder if there's anybody here this morning feeling a real failure. Anybody here thinking, you know, I feel like that stuff under my shoe. I'm useless, I'm hopeless, I've fouled up and messed up big time. God could never ever use me. Well, I want you to look at the story of Perez. Because Perez is in the Bible, and what happens in Genesis 38 is that this man is born illegitimately and has all sorts of terrible background to deal with. Real, real bad stuff. And yet God takes him and his descendants, and here hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later, they are valiant men. And there's 468 of the sons of Perez living in Jerusalem. And they're men of valor. Not only so, Benjamin, he has 928 men of valor. And if you look further down, Amashai in verse 14 has 128 men of valor. So here they are coming in. Of course, if you're here for the story on Jacob and son, you get to little Benji. Ah, Benjamin. Wouldn't harm a fly, don't you believe it? You read of the sons of Benjamin and read what happened. They got themselves in all sorts of mess. I'm telling you, they acted totally sexually inappropriately. And God mercifully, graciously, tenderly, lovingly restored them. And now some of the sons of Benjamin are men of valor. Unbelievable, isn't it? How gracious is our God? How gracious is he? I'm going to tell you this, friends. Never forget it. New Testament Christianity is not about moralism. It is not about elitism. It is not about I'm a cut above the restism. It is not about pull up your socks and do your bestism. Yes, the people of God ought to be holy as God is holy. But the only material God has to use are fallen, broken, wretched, unworthy, undeserved sinners who have a history, who have skeletons in their cupboard. Because there's none righteous. No, not one. But God takes the failures even. And now their sons, hundreds of years later, are now there as the valiant men. Listen, if you're a man here, you should be a valiant man. I love Pilgrim's Progress, don't you? I love it. Valiant for truth. That's what we need. Men will stand up and be counted. We know what they believe and why they believe it. We're not rude, but firm and decisive and no. Women who are valiant for truth. Women who will protect, men and women who will protect their family and pray for their family and guard their family and watch over their family and the family of God's people. Meet the valiant. And number three, I want you to meet the laborers, the workers. Look what happens. And their brothers who did the work of the house. There's 822 who are doing the work of the house. That's the temple. If you move all the way down to verse 16, you'll find these words. Can you move it on? It says this. And of the Levites, Shemaiah, the son of Hashub, son of Azricham, son of Hashabiah, son of Bunai or Bunny, and Shebathiah, and Jozabad, of the chiefs of the Levites, who were over the outside work of the house of God. These are the laborers. These are the workers. I remember one man who used to say, there are those who are willing to work. And there are those who are willing to let others work. Did you come into the car park this morning? Was the place clean when you walked in? Did someone greet you by the door? Is the place clean and tidy? Have the chairs been moved from the first service and put out? Is there someone on the audio? Is there someone on the visuals? Did the musicians turn up? Do you think it happened just like that? Think, hey, presto, everybody turns up. Did someone welcome you? Will you have a cup of tea and a cup of coffee? In the week, will you send all your hundreds of kids to countdown? To the youth work? Will you? Will you come and get food in the cafe? Do you think it just happens? No, there are people who do the work. Laborers. What do you do for Jesus? What do you do here? You know, I was saying to Ruth this week, it's the last one of their little, they have a parent and toddler group. Every time I walk past that parent and toddler group, honestly, my heart doesn't half race. It is amazing. Honestly, it's amazing. Week in, week out, year in, year out, decade in, decade out. Working for the Lord. There's a work for Jesus none but you can do. In fact, you know what I'd like to say to you? Don't work for the Lord. Save your breath. Why did you find out? What is your real passion? What is your real interest? What has God really gifted you in? And then work with him. Not for him, with him. Ask the Lord to open up opportunities unique for your gifts and graces. And do some work for Jesus none but you can do. The laborers. Some are on the inside, some are on the outside. I was telling them this morning, Les, about George Creswell. George Creswell was a small man. He walked like this and he rubbed his nose. He was a genius, wasn't he? He knew the Bible off by heart. He knew Hebrew and Greek. He was amazing, honestly. But you know what he would do? He'd stick his hand down the toilet to clear it out. He'd put his hands in the gutters and clear out the leaves. You think, oh, nobody will see me if I hoover. You don't believe so. Nobody will see me if I pick up a piece of paper. You don't think so. Hey, listen, remember the story in the New Testament? Here's a man, hey folks, look at me, I've got £1 million, I'm just about to give it into the treasury, are you noticing? And this woman comes, just gives that little mite. Jesus spots it, notices it, makes comment on it. There's nothing insignificant in the work of Christ. Nothing. He knows, he sees, he takes note. The labourers. Hey, I'd like you to meet some others. Okay, you like these. These are the musicians. Okay, here they are. Mattaniah, the son of Micah, son of Zabdi, son of Asaph. Remember Asaph. Okay, remember Babuka. Can you see him there? Remember Jeduthun. See that there at the end of verse 17? And then move on. Because here's what happens. These musicians play skillfully for the glory of God. You must not miss next week's thrilling installment because there's going to be an absolutely amazing choir all singing in harmony. But you know, these were musicians and there they are serving the Lord. And actually, there's a really good illustration I'd like to test you with. I wonder if you could start us off, Les. Okay? And I wonder, let's see who knows it on this. Dave Webster. I wonder if you could lead this half. If I say, oh, fill my cup, you're going to sing and let it overflow. All together?
Oh, fill my cup.
Fill my cup, let it overflow.
Oh, fill my cup.
Fill my cup, let it overflow.
Fill my cup,
let it overflow, let it overflow with love. Well, that was about average. Hey, do you know, what about this one? Have you heard this when you were a kid? Hallelujah, 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 praise you. And you'd stand up and sit down, let's try it. Ready, this side can go first. Ready? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Hallelujah,
hallelujah. It's amazing. That's how they were singing. Antiphonal singing. One would sing and another would respond. Not only so, they were singing from the Hebrew hymn book. And how do we know that? Because Asaph and Jeduthun, they were like part of David's orchestra. Unbelievable. Now, hundreds of years later, their sons are still singing, still taking part. Not only so, if you read Psalm 150, you find there's drums and the cymbals and the strings and the... Remember the story that I used to tell? Anybody here remember it? Uno Orchestrelli. Bertie Brassi, bandy, son of Uno Orchestrelli. Do you remember that? Victor the violinist. Pedro on the piano, and Thomas on the tuba, Desmond on the drums, Violet on the violin, all playing skillfully for the glory of God. You know, if you've got musical talent, couldn't you use that for the Lord and for his glory? Couldn't you? And play skillfully? And lead God's people? Because what's happening here is they're giving thanks and they're leading in praise. It's a wonderful picture of those serving the Lord with musical gifts. And then there's the gatekeepers. The gatekeepers, Akub, Talmon and their brothers who kept watch at the gates were 172. Amazing, don't you think? Have you noticed, by the way, all these numbers which are coming forward? After all, we've got 468 valiant men, 928 men of valor, 128 men of valor. We've got 822 working on the house. Now we've got 284 Levites in the city. We've got 172 gatekeepers. We don't know their names. We don't know their addresses. We don't know anything about them. Were they tall or short? Were they large or small? Were their eyes brown or green or blue? Can I ask you, did they have personality? Did they have charisma? Were they dressed well? Did they wear the Armani suits of the day and cover themselves with Boss or Max Factor if they were women? Do you think? Do you think that matters? It doesn't matter what you look like. It matters that you're faithful. It matters that you're functioning. Here are these gatekeepers. You know, they had the keys. They would open up the gates. They would close the gates. Remember that Jerusalem had been surrounded by enemies. Remember that the enemies had come and destroyed the city. Remember there were still enemies round about. Even though the walls were built, the gatekeepers were on the lookout for bandits and renegades. And then there were the gatekeepers of the temple. They would open it up and close it, bring the treasure out and put them out. Put the candles and light them, and these gatekeepers would open up the doors for them. You know, it's a wonderful thing when a man or a woman takes responsibility to watch over his own soul and the souls of those in his family. When they pray for their wives and pray for their children and their grandchildren so that their children's children are covered by prayer. That they do anything to protect them. Couldn't you be a gatekeeper in the house of the Lord? Knowing that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they are mighty in God through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And then, of course, you have the servants. But the temple servants lived in Ophel. And Zihar and Gishpar were over the temple servants. Here we are, Zihar and Gishpar, they're over the servants. Notice where they live. They live on Ophel. It means hill or tower. And they live by the Gihon Springs in Jerusalem on the wall. And they come out every day and they act as servants. They are servant-hearted men and women, willing to do anything to serve the Lord. Remember that prayer? Lord, help me serve you as you deserve. To give and not to count the cost. To fight and not to heed the wound. To toil and not to seek for rest. To labor and not to ask for any reward, save that of knowing that I do your will. Do you notice how many people are here? We don't even know that much about them. They were willing to be unknown, weren't they? Unrecognized, weren't they? Just getting on with the work. Some of you who are older will remember this hymn. It used to be sung whenever missionaries were sent out. It goes like this: so send I you to labor unrewarded, to serve unpaid, unloved, unsought, unknown, to bear rebuke, to suffer scorn and scoffing. So send I you to toil for me alone. So send I you to bind the bruised and broken, or wandering souls to work, to weep, to wake, to bear the burdens of a world that's weary. So send I you to suffer for my sake. So send I you to loneliness and longing, with hearts hungering for the loved and known, forsaking home and kindred, friend and dear one. So send I you to know my love alone. So send I you to leave your life's ambition, to die to dear desire, self-will resign, to labor long and love where men revile you. So send I you to lose your life in mine. So send I you, by grace made strong to triumph, or hosts of hell, or darkness, death and sin, my name to bear, and in that name to conquer. So send I you, my victory to win. So send I you, my strength to know in weakness, my joy in grief, my perfect peace in pain, to prove my power, my grace, my promised presence. So send I you, eternal fruit to gain. You know, that hymn was written by a lady called Margaret Clarkson. Edith Margaret Clarkson. Not many of you have ever heard about it. Do you know, when she was 23 years of age, she was struggling with migraines, struggling with arthritis, and had severe pains in her back. But she desperately wanted to serve the Lord where no one else had. Do you know what she did? She went to serve the Lord in the gold mining towns in northern Canada, in the outback, amongst that community of people who were raising kids. She wanted to teach them, and she wanted to teach them the Bible as well. Nobody had ever heard of her, but she did it, unknown, unnoticed, but owned and blessed of God. Put up your hand if you've ever heard of Mordecai Ham. Yes. Nobody's hardly ever heard of him. He led Billy Graham to Christ, who's won millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of people to Christ. Can you remember your first Sunday school teacher? Can you? Did he or she pray for you? Who knows whether those prayers ringing in heaven, the Lord said, you know what? I'm going to save that lad. I'm going to save that girl. And when she wanders away and when he wanders away, I'll tenderly and graciously draw him or her back. Les and I remember Clark Worrell. He was just a genuine, humble fella with a wonderful smile and a firm handshake. A man from the Dingle, arm round, how are you, lad? How are you doing? I've been praying for you. Unknown, unnoticed, but serving the Lord. A humble servant of the Lord who gave out the hymn books every single time people met. Wonderful, isn't it? Well, I think so. I definitely think so. May their tribe increase. May the servant of the Lord, with no ego, with a heart and passion, to do something for Jesus, something, somewhere, in some place, for someone, not prepared to go to heaven without serving him with all my heart and soul and mind and strength. Listen, don't be a pew filler. Don't be a sermon taster. Be a real McCoy, genuine, down-to-earth, 22-carat gold, servant-hearted follower of Jesus Christ. Here am I, wholly available. As for me, I will serve the Lord wherever you want, whatever you want, whenever you want, no matter what cost. I'll serve the Lord. And then I want you to notice the representative. And Pethiah, the son of Meshabel, of the sons of Zerah, the son of Judah, was at the king's side in all matters concerning the people. I mean, think about this. One of the sons of Judah is now representing the people before the king of Persia. He is an advocate or a mediator. He is someone interceding on behalf of others. It's amazing, isn't it? Here's someone with a financial problem. Hey, can the king help us out? They go. Here's someone with some legal issues. Well, Pethahiah's your man. He'll go and represent you before the king. What a picture that is. Can I remind you that the Bible says we have a great high priest, touched with the feeling of our infirmities, tempted in every point as we are, yet without sin. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We have a great high priest. There is one eternal mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We have a representative in heaven at the right hand of God. Not only so, he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And when Satan the accuser comes and whispers in your ear and tells you how useless you are, do you know what Jesus does? There before the Father, he says, that man, that woman is washed in my blood, is covered in my righteousness, and I am his mediator. I am his advocate. I am his representative. Before not the king of Persia, before the king of kings, the king of heaven and earth, the king of history and destiny and eternity. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect, sinless righteousness, the great, unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with my Lord, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ, my Savior and my God. All you need to know is that you're on God's list. All you need to know is that you're on God's heart. And be willing and valiant and labor and be musical and be a gatekeeper and be a servant. And remember, there's one who represents us in heaven. And all the people said, amen. Let's stand and sing.